Supremacy of Christ. The first answer, because I know we're going to go right to the top, fill in the blanks, so if you have empty spots, the first one is He is God. I'm just going to catch you up real quick, kind of like classroom, and then we're going to roll on. Number one, He is God. So you can fill that in. Number two, He is the unique Son of God. The unique Son of God. You can fill that in, number two. Number three, He is the Creator of all things. The Creator of all things. Number four, He holds all things together. He holds all things together. Look how fast. Don't you wish I preached all sermons that fast? It's not going to happen. Don't get your hopes up. Okay. And so, we talked about how God is God, or Jesus is God, how He created all things, how He holds all things together. I talked last week when we covered the verses, and of course we didn't get many of them covered, but you know, we talked about He is the head of the church. Without Jesus, there is no church. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God who came in the flesh, died on the cross, shed His blood for you and me and the entire world, that we would have opportunity to go to heaven and to be with we'd be with God forever and ever when we die. And listen, we're all going to die. It doesn't matter. We are not above death. It's appointed unto man once to die, so it's inevitable. Death is inevitable. And if you don't believe that, go to the hospital or go to the funeral parlors, because do you realize if somebody in this world dies something, I think it's like every 30 seconds someone dies, every minute someone's born or something like that. I may have them reversed, but I mean, you think about that. It's like rabbits in the world. You know what I'm saying? They're just populating all over. But we're going to die. It's inevitable. And so we need Jesus Christ. And He says, I just want you to know that Jesus is the Creator, He's the Savior, and He holds all things together. He holds all things together. If God took His hand off of this world, can you imagine what it would be like? Can you imagine the chaos? Because God is not a God of confusion. And so therefore we know that He puts everything in order. If you look and if you pay attention, if you look at the trees and how the trees put off oxygen and they take in carbon monoxide or dioxide, which is it? Dioxide. Thank you. I knew as soon as I said it. Monoxide is cars, dioxide is trees. I'll get it. But if you look at what happens there and we breathe it in and how certain foods feed us and make us healthy and certain foods destroy us. I mean, everything is organized. If you look at the eye, there's a whole process like a camera that our eye works through. If you look at the healing of the body, it's all a process. Everything in the world, when you look at it, is a process. And if God takes His hand off of the process, we're done. We are done. If the sun or the moon, if the sun moves an inch, 2 inches, either way, we're done. We're either going to freeze or we're going to cook. I mean, everything is so organized. The stars are in the sky so that we know what direction we're going in. It was set up for, and if you look in Genesis, it talks about how He set everything up and why He set it up. It was organized and it had a purpose. And so you can imagine with Jesus, if He holds everything together, if He takes His hand off of it, we're done. Look at America. God has taken His hand, I believe, off of America. And you look at the chaos that we have in this country. Christians are the only thing holding this country together right now. Of course, God's Spirit is in us, and so God has His hand on us. But Christians, when Christians stop being Christian, this country will be done. Because right now, people are going, okay, we can't do this because the Christians will rise up. Well, praise God, the Christians will rise up. Unfortunately, not as many do today as should, because they go, well, I don't want to offend anybody. They've taken on the thought pattern of the world. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. I think it's time to offend. I think it's time to take a stand and say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the only way to heaven. If you don't believe in Him, you're going to die and go to hell. And if that offends you, at least the truth you heard. I think it's time we do that. I think it's time the Christian stops going, well, it doesn't bother me, I'll just leave. No, if it bothers you and it's in your workplace, then you got to go, hey, that offends me. Because if you do something like read your Bible, it offends them. They're going to run and tell you it offends them and you need to stop. And I think it's time for Christians to take a stand. Turn over the apple cart. It's okay. Especially if it's for the glory of God. Now don't run around causing problems. And if you live a hypocritic life, and you're if you're a hypocrite and you live one way and then you go, well, I go to church. Don't tell them you come here. We don't need to be associated with that. If you're a hypocrite, then don't complain about their ungodliness. Because you can't be righteous this moment when you dislike what their unrighteousness is being. If you're going to be unrighteous, just be unrighteous and be quiet. Don't disgrace God. But if you're going to choose to be a Christian and choose to be righteous, knowing that God holds all things together, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, then be the Christian God has called you to be. Be the Christian God expects you to be. Walk the walk that God requires us to walk because He bought us with a price. We're not our own, we are His. And if you're not going to walk the walk, then don't talk. You know what I'm saying? If you're not going to walk the walk, don't talk. Jesus says, listen, I hold everything together. I gave you the opportunity to be with me. Jesus says, if it wasn't for me, you'd have no hope. If it wasn't for me, you'd be like the rest of the world. And when tragedy strikes, your head would be spinning and you don't know what to do and you have no hope and no direction. And Jesus says, because of me, I've given you that peace that passes all understanding. Man, what promises the Christian has if we just grab hold of them. If we just be what God's called us to be. Do you realize that when you live the life that God called you to live, blessings pour down from heaven on you? Do you realize that? Do you realize that God takes special care of the person that takes special notice of Him? It is an amazing thing. And I'm talking Jesus Christ says, listen, I've reconciled you. And that's our next point. He says, I've reconciled you. I don't know if it's the next slide. I have no clue. Let me look. The next slide is actually, let's look at verse 19. We're going to look 19 through 23. I'm going to read it. You can stay seated this time as I read it. Normally I have you stand, but it's okay. You can stay seated. You all look pretty comfortable this morning. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, were by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul, I love Paul's writing. I love when I read in Colossians. Colossians is such a powerful book. And Paul, in a loving way, still sticks it in your face. And I like it in your face. Maybe that's my crudeness, I don't know. But I like it. Just, you know, I started a job here about 5 weeks ago. And the boss, nice guy. Super nice guy. That's his problem. You know what I'm saying? And so he's like, Pastor John, and you can tell he even struggled with Pastor John. I go, man, I work here. I'm your employee. I'm not your pastor. If you don't want to just call me John, you can call me John. You know, if I'm your pastor and you wish to call me pastor, I respect that. It's whatever you want, man. You can call me PJ. I have people call me all kinds of things. So it's okay. And he goes, well, John, you know, I was thinking that and I said, his name's Joe. I said, Joe. Hold it. Like, just for 1 second, man. With all due respect, just tell me what you want. Like, if you want that thing fixed a certain way, then you say, hey, John, this is what we got to have. Can you get it done? And I'm going to say, hey, Joe, I can do it. It'd be over on the other side by the end of the day. And everybody's happy. But I don't have 20 minutes for you to go, how's your day? Look, you pay me by the hour. Just tell me what you want. And that's what Paul does. Paul says, listen, I get paid by the hour, so I'm just going to tell you what it is. And I love that. And guys, we need to do that. Quit worrying about offending someone or hurting their feelings. Because we are so worried about being offensive with truth, we allow people to live a lie. And we got to stop that. And Paul says, I'm not going to let that happen. I am so concerned with truth that I'm going to put it in your face. And then what you do with it from there is between you and God. But at least you will have known the truth and have had the opportunity to live in a righteous manner. And so Paul says, he just puts it out there. And I love Paul. Okay, that was my side note. Okay, let's get back into the scriptures. Verse 19, he says this, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. In Christ all the fullness of God dwells in him. In him, not through him, not by him, not for him, but in him all the fullness of God dwells." That means if all the fullness of God dwells in Christ, then that means he is all God. We talked about it last week that, you know what, that he was made in, that Christ is the image of God, and therefore if he's the image, it would be the exact replica. That means he's God. In every way, he is God. Now, there's a hierarchy that happens in the Trinity. God the Father is the Father, and the Father rules. How many had a ruling father at home? When Dad said it, that was it, right? You went to Mom, and you go, Mom, can I do this? And Dad says, I told you no. And that was it. It was over. Okay. I'll figure out another way. I know. That's what most of you do. Like, how can I get around that roadblock? But God says, listen, he's the Father. And can you turn the fan off, just the fan, if people are getting chilly? Anybody chilly in here? Okay. It won't be long. I'll have you turn it back on. But for now, I'm trying to appease the whole crowd. Okay. I can't let it get warm or you'll go to sleep. You know, in the low ceilings, it's hard to control. It don't matter. Let's get back on the message. Okay. The fullness of God dwells in him, which means he is total God, complete God. Remember, Colossians, completely complete. God is completely, Jesus Christ is completely God, and we are completely complete in Jesus Christ. And so we can't mistake in that. And so he says here, listen, Paul goes, I want you to see that it pleased the Father, God the Father, that in him, him being Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell. Everything of God should dwell. Dwell means literally to take up residence or to have a residence within. So therefore we know that God has taken residence in the body form of Jesus Christ. He lived there because he was God. And so there's a permanent indwelling. Matter of fact, if you go to Colossians 2:9, just turn your page, 2:9, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I want you to know something that Paul, 8 times in the book of Colossians, 8 times Paul says that the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. 8 times Paul made that clear. Why? Because the Gnostics were saying, listen, if flesh is evil, and it is, or it can be, then God would not bring holiness and righteousness into the flesh. Therefore, Jesus Christ can't be God because flesh is evil and God's not evil. Did that make sense? Okay. That's what the Gnostics were teaching, and Paul says, listen, I want you to know, and I'm going to make it very clear. And so 8 times he makes it very clear and says, I want you to know that Jesus Christ, look here in 2:9 again. Well, I just lost my page. Look here in 2:9. Says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The Godhead in body form. That's what he was saying in Jesus Christ. 8 times. And so I want you to see that the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. And of course the phrase, all his fullness in 1:19, that all the fullness should dwell in him, literally it means the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. All the divine power and attributes. Is literally what it means. The fullness of God literally means, all his fullness literally means the sum total of all of the divine and power and attributes of God dwells in him. That is an amazing thing when you think about it. And so when you think that you can get to heaven any other way than through Jesus Christ, you need to rethink this. You think Jesus was just a prophet, a good person that came and set a good example? Forget it. He is God. And He is God to the fullness. He is 100% completely God with all of His power, all of His attributes, and He is our Savior. And if you don't get that, you don't get to heaven. It's the only way. And some say, well, I don't agree. You don't have to agree today. But remember I said it's appointed unto man once to die? There's also another verse that says this, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. So you don't have to agree with me today, but just know this, and I won't do it in a mocking, prideful, arrogant way, but I will step back and go, they don't know. I'm kidding. I probably won't do that. Unless you die before I do. And then I might go, I bet you they know now Jesus is God. You didn't like that? I like that. I like being right. Okay. So none of you do. All right. Verse 20. It's about a general statement. It says, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, His being Jesus Christ. And by Him to reconcile all things. That reconciling is what I was telling you about. That reconciling is what I was speaking about, how reconcile literally means to make friends with, to make friends with, or to be friends with. And so what happens is, in order for us to be friends with God, we needed the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Without that, you can't be a friend of God's. If you are not saved, now listen to this, because some of you in your mind are going to go, well, I'm a good person. I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't killed anybody. I feed the dog. I starve the cat. But I haven't hurt anybody. Some people like cats. I don't. I'm a good person. I do this, I do that, I give my money, I help charities, and listen, that's all well and good. But you're still an enemy of God. If you're not a child of God, you're an enemy of God's. It's very clear, the Bible's very clear about that. And so what I want you to know is that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you, and this is harsh, it's hard to swallow, but you got to do it. If you need a drink, we got water down there. You are an enemy of God's. That's what the Word of God says. Of course, I say it too, because I agree with the Word of God. Fam. So then he goes on. He says, listen, I want you to see that by Jesus, He reconciled, He made you friends with God. That is an amazing thing, guys. That a God, and this should be a Valentine's Day a message, because it's Valentine's Day tomorrow, but I've never been politically correct, so I'm not going to worry about it today. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to make it a Valentine's Day message right now. Are you ready? John 3:16, for God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish. Why? Because they'll be a friend of God's. That's my parentheses. But have everlasting life. Now think about that. Happy Valentine's Day. Let's get back to the message. I didn't want anybody to think that I wasn't sensitive to the holiday. All right, so then he says, listen, of course, I told you about the false teachers at Colossae, and they were teaching that they could get closer to God. Now listen, that they could get closer to God through the worship of angels and by observing certain rules and regulations. That's what the Gnostics were teaching. Remember I told you that's why Paul wrote the book of Colossians, is because of the Gnosticism, the false teachings that were going on. And they said, hey, listen, here's what you can do. You want to get closer to God? Of course, you realize now the physical has nothing to do with the spiritual, so you can do anything with your body that you want. It's okay, because that's sinful flesh anyway, and it's evil anyway, so go ahead and feed that. But your spiritual now, you got to protect that, because, listen, that is close to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I cannot separate my physical and my spiritual. I can't do it. If my physical does something, my spiritual thinks about it. So you can't separate. So right there you know it's a lie. But then they were teaching this, that you can get, if you worship angels, you can get closer to God if you worship angels. There's a problem with that. Guys, I want you to check this out. The problem with worshiping angels is like the problem, and I'm not here to offend anybody, but it's truth, and you have to grab hold of this. It's like if you go to a Catholic church and you worship Mary. What's the problem with this? It's the same problem as if you worship angels or any other false god. Or if you think getting to heaven, if you observe certain rules, that you can get to heaven. And Paul says, you can't do that. It is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And it doesn't matter what sin you have done. Now think about that one for a second, because how many in here are sinners? That's good, because if you didn't raise your hand, I would call you a sinner. You had just lied, that makes you a sinner. You know, one... What makes you a bank robber? Rob one bank, you're a bank robber. You're labeled. What makes you a sinner? Commit one sin, you're a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. And Jesus Christ died for us for that reason. Because He knew that our unrighteousness could not get us to heaven. And so He was sent to reconcile us unto God. And these Gnostics were teaching, worship angels. That'll get you there. Worship whatever idols, that'll get you there. And today, and I don't mean this as a slam, I really don't, but today, some churches teach worship Mary, and that will get you there. And I want you to know, it won't get you there any more than if you worshiped this monitor, which some do at home, you need to be cautious of that. But it won't get you any closer to God. Why? Because you are an enemy of God's if you're not a child of God's. And that's what Paul's saying. It's only through Jesus Christ have you been reconciled to the Father. Unger's Bible Dictionary refines reconciliation this way: the restoration of friendship and fellowship after estrangement. It also means to change thoroughly from one position to another. How many here, when you received Jesus Christ, all of a sudden your complete thought process changed? What you thought was right to do prior to accepting Jesus, you no longer did, because all of a sudden you felt this heavy guilt or conviction within your heart that said, that's wrong, don't do it. And you went, okay, I got to stay away from that, because it just doesn't bring the satisfaction it used to. How many ever had that? Yeah, that's the first sign of salvation. If you haven't had that, then you need to check your salvation. If you're still doing what you did before you were saved, and there's no conviction of what you were doing unless you're around another Christian, that's being a hypocrite. It's not being saved. So make sure you understand the difference. And Paul says, only through Jesus Christ have you been reconciled, and even your whole position has changed only because of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. It's that righteousness. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And then we are imputed with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, God's righteousness, we have awareness of it. And then we have a desire to fulfill God's righteousness and not our own. But the more we walk in our own way and in the flesh, don't kid yourself to think that God's conviction will pull you back every time, because it won't. Your desire to go after sinful lust is strong. To do wrong is strong. It's them fiery darts, man, that Satan throws out there, and they stick in you, and all of a sudden you get this thought, and you know it's wrong, but boy, it would please the flesh, and now the battle begins. And if you constantly feed those fiery darts, you'll leave God. It'll happen. But Jesus says, I've reconciled you. I've given you the Holy Spirit. And now you stay focused on me. So verse 21, let's look here at 21. I'm hoping to get through. If I don't, life goes on. We have another Sunday. Verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled. Wow! That is awesome. Because you know what it says? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you're going. It doesn't matter where you've been. What matters is that you recognize Jesus Christ as your Savior. You receive Him as your Savior. You repent. You ask for forgiveness of your sins. And then you go in the direction of God. And He says, I don't care where you've been. I don't care how nasty you've been. I don't care how dirty you've been. I don't care about the sins you've committed. I don't care about this moment back. It's immaterial. If you will approach my throne and you will ask for forgiveness. Oh, there's a word we don't use. If you will repent because of what you've done wrong. Oh, there's another word, repent, that we don't use. That's not politically correct. But I'm here to tell you, God says you have to do that. And if you repent from your sins, right now, this moment, God says, I will forgive you. I will cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them again. Wow, because I've done some things I don't want to remember. And I sure don't want God remembering them. And I sure don't want to have to pay the price for those sins that I've done. And there's some of you sitting in here that are the same way. And Paul is telling us here in 21, and you. He says, and you got to love this, guys. And you, who once were alienated, who once were separated from God, but you seen the truth in Jesus Christ, you received Jesus Christ, and now you're no longer alienated, you're no longer foreigners, but you are part of the family of God. I love Paul, man. You've got to love this. The hope and the promise and the what he gives us in here, man, this is gold. Whew, I'm about to go Bapticostal right now. And you, I'm telling you, if this doesn't prime your trigger, nothing's going to. Man, if you can't get excited about what Paul is promising us, your exciter's broke. It's Valentine's Day. That thing shouldn't be broke. You should be able to get excited. 21. Whew, okay, I'm good. And you... You is every one of us who once were alienated and enemies. See, when I said that if you don't know God, you're an enemy of God's? Enemies. Once were. No longer. He says, yet now He has reconciled you. Yet now He has brought you into the presence of God the Father. Yet now He has moved you from your position in a burning, terrible hell to the glory of God. The throne room of heaven. Where we need no light because Jesus is the light. There will be no sun, moon, or stars because the sun will light the place. S-O-N. Where we won't think about glorifying ourselves, we'll think about glorifying God because we'll end up being in His presence. And it's only because Jesus reconciled us. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You guys have to get this. Romans is just to the left of Colossians. Oh, about a 16th of an inch. If that. Unless you got a really, really heavy study Bible, then you might be a quarter of an inch. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 8:1. Oh, this is good stuff, guys. Good stuff. 8:1 through 11. Listen to this. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're no longer condemned. You're no longer condemned. Now, let me say this. If you choose to live opposite of what God expects, you're not blessed either. So you can't destroy the relationship now. Your actions cannot remove you as a child of God's. You cannot lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your home is heaven. Nothing you can do about it. But what you can do is you can destroy the fellowship between you and God. Your actions can remove you from the presence of God or remove the presence of God from you, however you want to look at it. Your actions can take God's hand off of you and say, God says, I'll leave him up to his reprobate mind. But there's a heavy price to pay for that. You need to understand, you have the freedom. It's called free will. You have the freedom to do that. God will give you that freedom. He'll let the rope go. He'll let you run. But you got to remember this. Now you're a child of God's. So have you ever seen, they probably don't do it today because of all the laws, but when I was a kid, they used to put dogs on long runs. You know, cables if they were big dogs, clotheslines if they were wannabe dogs. And they would put them on long runs, and they would hook the clip to them, and this dog, they would have there was these dogs, certain of them, that would have a problem, and they like to chase things, right? And they get so into running after what they're after, and they forget there's a rope there somewhere. And the next thing you know, their behind is in front of them and their head is back here. You know what I'm saying? And all that you hear is you hear this roo, 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 roo. That's what God will do. There's no condemnation. In other words, you're not condemned to hell for your actions if you're a child of God. But if you choose to live a sinful life, He will give you the freedom to do that. But it only goes so far because now you're a child and now you will be chastised. And it might take a year. It might take a month. I think it just depends on how thick your head is. I mean your heart. I don't know. It could take a year. It could take 2 years. It could take 10 years, 20 years. But I guarantee you, you'll run out of rope. And God will pull you back. But I love the fact that there's therefore, 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I am never going to get through this. This might be part 3. We'll go to part 4 if we have to. Listen, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I am free from the law of sin and death. Because of Jesus Christ reconciling me, we read in Colossians, I'm free from that. And so are you, if you've received Christ as your Savior. If you haven't, then you're condemned. And you go, I don't like that. What kind of pastor would I be if I lied to you? It's God's Word. It's not, you know, truth is not dependent on us. We got to remember that. Okay, 8:3. This isn't going to happen, guys. We might have to refuel for next week and stay in the air. Okay. For what the law could not do is that it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. Now, He sent it in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, our bodies are sinful flesh. He sent it in the likeness, but it wasn't like a sinning flesh. Jesus Christ did not sin when He was on earth. He took the form of man so that He could die on the cross for us. But He was sinless. God did by sending His own Son like a sinful flesh. Okay, He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you get that? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That stands for the Christian too. If you are living in the flesh, this is that Christian lingo, so you got to keep up with me. If you are living in the flesh, in other words, you are doing things contrary to the Word of God, that's living in the flesh, then you cannot please God. Your actions are not pleasing to God. They're sinful, they're wrong, and God has to back up from you. God cannot be a part of sin. That is why, if you remember reading, and if you don't, I'm about to tell you, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he said this, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Bible says that God forsakes no one. But yet Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? Does that make Jesus a liar? I don't think so. Here's what we have to understand. God cannot be a part of sin. And at that moment, the moment right before his death, when Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, of the world, settled on Jesus Christ. All of it. And because of that, and God can have no part of that sin, God had to leave Jesus. And that was the first time ever in his life that he had been separated from the Father. First time ever. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it would be like to be separated from God the Father? Who Jesus had been with him forever, had no beginning, has no end, it's been eternal. And at that moment, he was separated. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because of sin. The law can't take care of sin. Have you noticed that the more the government, more laws the government puts in place, the less, you cannot mandate morals. You cannot mandate righteousness. It is either in you or it is not. Righteousness is of the Father. Sinful nature is of man. Righteousness is of God the Father. You cannot mandate righteousness and morals. It's not going to happen. God is either in you and you feed that, or he is not in you and you feed that. I call it black dog, white dog syndrome. You either feed the black dog, that sinful ugliness side of you, or you feed the white dog, the glory, the righteous side of you, Jesus Christ. You're either going to feed one or the other, and that will determine your life. It's truth, guys. So then he says here, verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, because he's talking to the church, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not God's. And if you're not God's, you're an enemy of God's. Remember what I said earlier? Oh, actually, I mean the Bible said. I just said it out loud. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, you guys got to love this. Are you not? Who? I'm loving my own preaching today. Because it's the Word of God, you got to love it. Got to love it. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Whew! That's good. That's good on anybody's account. That's good on anybody. That's good. Okay, back to Colossians. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Think about that for a minute, guys. By whose stripes you were healed. How many would give their children, just one, to heal and save me? Or better yet, a murderer, a thief, what we would call a good for nothing. How many here would give their children up and allow them to be beat and nailed to the cross so they could be set free and live and healed and forgiven and then blessed? And you go, well, they don't deserve it. They're a murderer. But wait a minute. They're not condemned in Christ. Well, that's not fair. Yes, it is. Because every living soul has the same opportunity to obtain the same blessing and forgiveness. Therefore, it's fair. Because God looks at sin as sin. It's dark, it's evil, and it's ugly. And it's nasty, and it's unwelcomed in His house. And that's why we needed Jesus Christ to reconcile us. So that we could come before God the Father as white and righteous and holy and desirable. Do you realize that the Bible says that we were one of God, Jesus Christ's gifts for dying on the cross? That we were His gift? What kind of gift are you? How much do you appreciate the gift you've been given? So much to think about. And so little time to talk. Alright. Let's look at three results of our reconciliation. Number one. We are holy in His sight. We're set apart. I kind of covered that, so I won't preach on it. I wanted you to fill in the blanks. Number two. We are without blemish. This references the gifts that were sacrificed in the Old Testament at the temples, and they had to be without blemish, they had to be pure, and they had to be clean and holy. And that's the way that's the way Christ has made us, without blemish. Number three, oh, I love this. We are free from accusation. Nobody can come up and point a finger and say, you're guilty and you need to go. No, can't do that. Nobody. Look at it. Romans, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. Romans 8:33 through 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's God's children. Who shall bring a charge against them? Then he answers his own question. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, it has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Right now, this very moment, Jesus Christ makes intercession to God the Father on behalf of us. Right now, this very moment. So then we're sinful and we're ugly. Jesus says, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Think about that. Who can condemn us? Who can bring accusation? Not even God Himself will bring accusation against us because we are presented as righteous through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Man. Okay, verse 23. Wow, I'm actually going to get done. Praise Jesus. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Go to 22. He says that in the body of his flesh, through death, to present us, or you, us, holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. Does that mean we can step out? If we step out of the faith, we step we lose our salvation, we can't go to heaven, we're condemned to hell because we've sinned and we messed up? How many have sinned since they became a Christian? Yeah, okay. So all of us are condemned? Is that what that verse is saying? No, absolutely not. It's a clause, so you got to go back to 22. Let's go back to 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, he's brought you back into the fellowship, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach, if indeed. So in other words, do you want to be holy and blameless and above reproach? Then you live a Christ-like life. Otherwise, you will not be holy and blameless and above reproach on earth. You will have to deal with the consequences of your lifestyle. And if they go contrary to the Word of God, you will have to pay a price for that. Do not think because you are a child of God that you are and forgiven by God that you are exempt from any punishment. I love my children. My girls are precious to me. I would absolutely be on a shadow of a doubt. I would die for my children. But I will absolutely be on a shadow of a doubt, kill my children if they don't listen. Do you understand what I'm saying? My love is deep for them. But if they refuse to be good children, then there's punishment there. And God says, listen, you're not condemned to hell. But if you want to be presented as blameless and holy and righteous, then your lifestyle has to exemplify that, or else I got a paddle. And you're going to get spanked. And let me just say this. Can you imagine how big God's right hand is? I believe he's right-handed because he says all the power is in his right hand. If you go back and read Scripture, everything it talks about his right hand. So I'm thinking about how big God is. I'm thinking about how he's bigger than all the world and everything that's ever been created. He's larger than that if we can actually conceive this. Which means his trees are bigger than our trees. And even if they're not bigger than our trees and he chose to use our tree, can you imagine what a whittled down paddle looks like to Jesus? I think he just breaks the limbs off and goes, a little small, but I can hold it. God says, listen, I will chastise you. I love you, and that's why I'll chastise you. God chastises his children, destroys his enemies. Think about that. God chastises his children, and he destroys his enemies. And so that if is not, if you live right, then you'll never lose your salvation. That if is, if you live right, you won't get that spanking that the pastor just told you about. Side notes of Pastor's Bible. So let's look at it this way. In Matthew 7:24-26 says this. Oh, first there's something I got to bring up here in 23. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. It's interesting that he uses that word verbiage, that verbiage moved, because what's very interesting about that word is they lived in an area where there were a lot of earthquakes. And so when he uses that word moved, they totally understood what he was talking about. If you're not moved away. He knew where they lived. He knew what was going on. They knew. So in the Greek word actually, even though for us is translated as moved, the Greek word actually insinuates the earthquake movement. I find that very interesting how Paul uses. Remember I told you this is not American culture. This Bible is written in Jewish culture because Jesus is a Jew. And Paul says, listen, you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Matthew 7:24, put it this way, Jesus puts it this way. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So you can take all the scriptures that Paul wrote in Colossians, and what I've just told you, the verses, take Romans, look at Romans, all this that I've just shared with you, and Jesus said it this way. If you hear his words, and you do them, you're a wise man. or woman or child. You're like the one who built his house on a rock. But if you don't, then you're a fool. You're a fool. I don't want anybody here to be a fool. I want everyone here to be wise. I want everybody here to go to heaven. I want everybody in the world to go to heaven. Realistically, it won't happen because the prideful, sinful heart's going to get in the way, and the fiery darts that Satan throws are going to burn. And there, when they burn, people run from that. And so instead of running to God, they'll run away from God. Today, the mindset in society has pushed everybody, you're a good person and you deserve it. Well, if you didn't work for it, you don't deserve it. And I shouldn't have to pay your debt. Can you imagine if Jesus felt that way? He said, I'll pay your debt. You deserve death and hell, but I'm going to pay your debt. I'm going to reconcile you. That's the difference between man and God. Where are you at today? I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm not going to take a long time because I figure God's already done the work in your heart. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you the opportunity. I'm going to have a lady up here. I'm going to have a man up here. If you wish to pray with somebody, it's a lady with a lady, a man with a man. If you're here today, though, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you go, well, how do I know? If in your heart of hearts, you don't believe 100% that if you were to die right now, that you would go to heaven, then I would take care of business. I would say that that is a sign that you may not have Jesus as your Savior. You say, well, how do I settle that? It's real easy. It's in your heart. You got to believe what you're about to pray. You got to know that even though you don't understand it all, that you can't explain it all, but for some reason in your heart, you believe it's truth. And then, with the desire that you would have for a loved one in your heart, you cry out to God. And you pray this prayer, and I just want you to know, this prayer does not save you. The words don't save you. It's your heart attitude. The words just help your heart go through the process. Quietly in your heart, you pray this prayer if you wish to receive Christ as your Savior. If you don't, it's between you and God. Nobody will know. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm sinful. I recognize that I've been living my life for me. I recognize that Jesus reconciled us unto Him by dying on the cross and shedding His blood. And so right now, with all I am, I repent of my sins. I ask for forgiveness of the wrong that I've done. I ask Jesus to come into my heart and reside there forever and ever.